Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. We'll read verses 54 through 58 together. We'll read this passage responsively. 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 54 through 58. Corinthians 15, verses 54 through 58. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And let's finish on verse 58 together. Ready? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as that know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And let's pray. Father, thank you for such a wonderful church that you've given us. Thank you that it's a wonderful place to be because you're here. Your presence is here. Your Holy Spirit is here in a mighty way. This morning the altars were full and eternities were changed. And Father, we were encouraged about our salvation. Father, tonight we need you. We stand in your presence still needy because we are sinners. Father, please fill our preacher with your power. May we listen, change our hearts and our lives, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Thank you, Aaron. That was fantastic. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55 and 56, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. When I went to school, it was not my privilege to go to a Christian school, and so I spent all my days in high school in a public school. While in that public school, they had a variety of opportunities in regard to their grammar classes or their English classes, one of which was a class that they had developed called Poe, Death, and Humor. In that class, we studied the life of and the writings of a man by the name of Edgar Allan Poe. To be honest, a bit weird, but it was interesting, and I took the class, and the whole class was divided into three parts. We studied about Edgar Allan Poe, we studied about the subject of death, and we studied about the subject of humor. In the class, we were required to stand up. It was kind of a mixture of a class where you'd sit and learn, and then it was a speech class at the same time. I was required to give a speech about the subject of death. My teacher, her name slips me tonight. Her nickname does not. We called her Flipper. It was very unkind. She had a foot that had been injured or something, and she kind of drug it along behind her. And you know how rude high schoolers can be. Everybody called her Flipper. And but this teacher, she was every bit a pagan. She was every bit against God. She wasn't interested in the things of God. And I remember her teaching us, and she very emphatically said to the class one day, she said, when you die, you become maggot meat. And that's exactly how she put it. She said, you better live your life and live it up now, because when you die, you will die, you will go to the grave, and the maggots will eat you, and that's the end of you. I also remember that we were allowed to give a speech. I had been called to preach when I was a 16-year-old boy, and she said, everyone will give a speech about death. Well, when I gave my 15-minute speech about death, I told about death and heaven. I even gave an invitation, had 20-plus kids in the class saved before she knew what had taken place. That's 20 of them that won't be maggot meat, but I'm going to guess old Flipper will be maggot meat in the end. I don't know. I'm reminded of the great man by the name of Dr. John R. Rice. Dr. Rice, another man that has gone before. He's in heaven now, one of the greatest preachers, one of the great Bible scholars. He's preached in this pulpit, in this church. Dr. Rice, one night, was met by a very, very vicious man, and a man that was very mean. The man pulled out a pistol, a gun. He pointed it at Brother Rice's gut and said, "Hey, if you don't do whatever I tell you, I'm going to blow your brains out." And as Dr. Rice told the story, Dr. Rice, he'd wear his glasses and he'd pull them off and stick one of the handles here, whatever you call it, in his mouth, and he'd look over the top of them. And this is what he said. He said to the young man with the gun, he said, "Young man, you can't scare me with heaven." The guy had said he was going to shoot him. And because Dr. Rice said, "You can't scare me with heaven," it so frustrated the man that was trying to rob him, the man took off running. Later on, Dr. Rice said, "What an idiot. The guy's got a gun pointed at my gut and tells me he's going to blow my brains out." But obviously, he failed a health class. And for the Christian, I think we need to realize something. The subject of the night is about life after death. The Bible says here in the passage of Scripture that we shared earlier, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" You hear it said, some of the old timers have heard it said more often than the younger group here, but they say death is highly overrated. The truth of the matter is, God will give you grace when it's time for you to die, and if you're a born-again Christian, we're going higher someday. We're going to heaven. And I want to talk to you about the two destinations that are available in regard to our life after death. A little bit doctrinal this evening, but I feel like it's something that will help us, so I want you to listen. Eternal life and everlasting life are really two different things, though they're combined in a way. You've heard me say this before. Eternal life has to do with the quality of your life. John 3:15 says that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, everlasting life has to do with longevity. So eternal is a quality. Everlasting is a length. John 3:16 then says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Now here, God talks about somebody getting saved. They're both going to get the quality of eternal, and they're going to get the duration, the longevity of everlasting. So you know, everybody has everlasting life. You see, lost people, everybody has everlasting life. Everybody will live forever somewhere. They'll live there either in heaven or hell. You see, in Mark chapter 9, verse 44, it says, "Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." You see, and maybe it's better called everlasting death, but the truth is, you and I, when we die, we will live forever and eternally in heaven, where it's wonderful. The people that die, that are lost and unsaved, they will go to hell, and they really won't die there. They'll suffer forever. So they, in however you want to word it, they will live forever, but it is an eternal death, if you will. But they will suffer forever. So everybody will live forever. But you and I will live in heaven. And I want to talk to you about both heaven and hell. I want to describe them to you for a little while this evening. And again, I say to you, this is a bit doctrinal, but I want you to know something a little bit about heaven and hell. For instance, heaven. Heaven, I think it's going to be a place that we might call a bit occupational. You say, why? Well, this idea that heaven is simply a place where everyone exists in some sort of an angelic state, that's not really the way it's going to be. We're not all going to have wings and float around spreading spoofle dust all over the place. Heaven is a place where people will be occupied. They'll be busy. They will live in houses that are built on streets. There are trees and horses and rivers and chariots. Heaven will be somewhat like earth maybe, but there'll be no sin there, and everything is perfect and improved. So it's a place of occupation. If you say, "I can't wait to get to heaven where I won't have anything to do anymore," when you get to heaven, we're going to serve him for all eternity. And you're going to like it. So you might as well get used to it. Then, not only that, not only is heaven a place, what we'd call a place of occupation, it's a place of construction. The Bible says in John 14, verse 1 through 3, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. See, Jesus is in heaven and there is construction going on. And it is a place of construction. There are things being built there. Revelation 21:2 says, and I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Jesus is now preparing a place for us. And when he said this in John chapter number 14, it's been over 2,000 years since he said that, and he has been preparing ever since. Look at the things that he did in 6 days when he was responsible, of course, for the initial creation. If he could make the heavens and the earth and so many other things in the first 6 days, can you imagine what he could create in this place called heaven in 2,000 years? You see, I think in heaven there are things that he creates, and the angels wake up one morning, and that is if angels sleep, but they in the morning they get up and they say, wow, look at this. They say, well, God made something else. Isn't that just fantastic? Imagine what he must be and must have created for you and for me as he has built our mansions for us. So I think heaven, it's not only a place of occupation. I think it's a place where things are being constructed. They're being built. Heaven is also a place of what we'll call observation. The Bible says in Luke 15:7, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Here the Bible says there's joy in heaven when a sinner repents. That means in heaven they observe the good things that happen here on earth. Luke chapter 15, verse number 10 says, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God, over one sinner that repenteth. They are observing the good things that happen here. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Again, each time somebody must be observing what goes on down here, because the Bible says they know when to have joy when somebody gets saved. The dozen or so people that were saved this morning at this altar in heaven, they threw a party up there. Somebody said, somebody got saved, and they threw a party because they were observing. The Bible says there is a great cloud of witnesses that are watching us, and God said, because of that, let's put aside all the excuses and put aside anything that would hinder us from running full blast for the cause of Christ. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. God is listening from heaven. They're observing from heaven. These scriptures show us that God observes from heaven. The saints observe from heaven. It's a little bit maybe like a football stadium. And the people in the stands are the people that have passed away, and they've gone on up to heaven to watch us down here as we serve God. The players here on earth are we, those of us that are yet living, and those that are living with their eternal life in heaven are watching. The spectators are those that have graduated from down here to up there. Hey, that ought to motivate some of you. I think of Brother Frank Shepherd, who used to stand back here at this door as a greeter and a deacon in this church, a long-term, loyal, godly man. He in heaven watches. He's watching. Let's not disappoint those. Let's not disappoint those that have gone on before. This place called heaven, it is a place of occupation. This place called heaven, it is a place of construction. There are things being built there. This place called heaven, it is a place of observation. This place called heaven, it's a place of intercession. The Bible teaches that Jesus is interceding for us right now in heaven at the right hand of the Father. I talked about it this morning. You see, when God saved us, God said, the one thing I'm going to do is I'm going to save you and I'm going to keep that. I'm going to protect that. And Jesus will be the one that guards your eternal salvation so nobody can tamper with it, so nobody can mess it up. And in heaven, Jesus is our go-between between us and God, and Jesus is there to always remind God, hey, Jeff Owens is saved. Jeff Owens is covered by the blood. Jeff Owens has accepted me as Savior. Jeff Owens is saved. Jeff Owens has claimed the promise of salvation. Hey, heaven is a place of intercession. Jesus is like an attorney that is there all the time pleading our case, pleading our cause. All the devil would like to go to God and say, hey, God, that Craig Bush down there, he sinned. But Jesus steps up and says, his sins are under the blood. His sins are under the blood. Hey, he is not righteous in himself, but he is righteous because of an imputed righteousness that he inherited that was given to him by Jesus Christ. He didn't get himself to heaven. Jesus is the one that's going to get him to heaven. But Jesus is always there interceding. So Jesus is there as an intercessor in heaven. What goes on with this life after death? When we go to heaven, we'll have an occupation. We'll do something to serve him. There'll be construction and wonderful things being built there. There is observation as those that are there look upon us here. There's intercession like a lawyer there pleading the case of the innocent before a judge. It's also a place of provision. And I kind of like this as I was thinking about it. It kind of opened up to me a little bit better this time than ever before. It's a place of provision. What's going on in heaven? Heaven's a little bit like a storehouse. Heaven is a place where the Lord puts all the wonderful things that he sends down here to us. Heaven's a place from which we get our provisions. God provides for us and he takes it from the storehouse of heaven. Genesis chapter 8 verse number 2 says this, the fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped and the rain from heaven was restrained. Here the Bible's teaching us that rain comes from heaven. And so, a day ago, when the rain came and the grass greened and the flowers sprung up, let me tell you where that rain came from. Heaven. Now, I'd be careful going out and drinking a big old gulp of it, because in between heaven and earth, there is some atmosphere and some pollution. But at the same time, rain comes from heaven. The Bible says that rain is from heaven. I need an usher to go out. I've got kids walking around in the hallway back here, and it's bound to frustrate somebody. I see them running around, walking around and playing. I've got four ushers. That'll be enough to handle those two kids. All right. Thank you. Okay, but it's a place of provision. Let me go on. So rain comes to us from heaven. I don't know how the Lord stores it up there. I don't know if he's got storage tanks or something like that, but I do know this. It comes from heaven. Exodus chapter 16, verse number 4 says, Lord, it says, then saith the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. You know, I kind of wonder if God's provision for us somehow does not come from heaven. We know that in the time when God fed them with manna, that God said that I'll rain down the manna from heaven. But the truth is, the blessing of the provision that you and I enjoy, that is coming somehow from heaven. I remember that I used to go fishing with my daddy. We had a little fishing hole. It was a little pond. We'd go out and we'd catch fish after fish after fish after fish after fish. And I always wondered if we'd catch them all. But somehow we never did. Why? Hey, because God multiplies the fish. And do you realize how many people eat fish every day of their life and they don't stop to realize it was the Heavenly Father that made those fish available and multiplied them? You think about, you eat some cornbread, and we had the chili and cornbread not long ago here on a Wednesday night as a part of a meal that we served the church. That cornbread came from corn, and that the little kernels of corn. Isn't it amazing how our God from heaven can take one little kernel of corn that we'd call a seed, we put it in the ground, and God can multiply that. And that comes a stalk of corn with ear after ear after ear of corn, and we can grind it down, and we can have cornbread. Thank God for cornbread. And thank God for butter. I like butter smeared all over the top of my cornbread. And give me that cornbread while it's still hot so that butter melts on there. Hey, God is the one that multiplies the bread for us. You see, heaven is a place of provision. And when the Bible says here in in Exodus 16:4, "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven." I think somehow God was saying, we've got bread up here and I'm going to provide for you down there. Just like He provides the fish. Isaiah chapter 55, verse number 10 says this, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven." Some of you don't like snow. You're in trouble now. The Bible says here, the snow from heaven. Now, I don't know for sure what that means, and you may not have ever thought about it. But here the Bible says, the snow cometh from heaven. Our God provides it. Galatians chapter 1, verse number 8, it says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Now, here the Bible says, an angel from heaven. Now, what is it? What's going on in heaven? Heaven is a place of occupation. Heaven is a place of construction. Heaven is a place where we are being observed. Heaven is a place of intercession by our Savior. Heaven is a place of provision. Heaven is the place of the angels, according to this. It says, "But though we or an angel from heaven." I can't wait to go to heaven and see what the angels are like. I think that's going to be something. We're going to get to see the angels. We're going to see exactly what an angel can do. We're going to see what an angel can do, and we're going to find out that all that tomfoolery on television about angels, that's just a bunch of malarkey, and we'll find out what the angels are really like. We're going to find out. And God uses the angels to help provide for us here. There's stories in the Bible where God let angels come and help to provide for His children. Someday, some of you, when you get to heaven, you're going to meet an angel, and that angel is going to say, "Brother Crabb, I know you. I remember one time when you had a need, and I am the angel that delivered that need to you." And you're going to say, "I remember that." Some of you are going to find that it was an angel of God. He knew you, that, or she knew you, or it knew you. I'm not sure what they are. But those angels are going to come, and they're going to be able to tell you of how they were used of God to meet your need. You see, heaven, it's not this spooky place. Heaven is all of these things. It's a place of provision. It's the place of angels. Heaven, and I'll use this term, it's a place of registration. So what do you mean by that? What I mean by that, the Bible teaches there are books in heaven. There's a book in heaven that is called the Lamb's Book of Life. There is a book that has all the names of the people that are registered to live eternally, everlastingly, in heaven. Luke chapter 10, verse number 20, it says, Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Mrs. Owens and I recently spoke at a couples conference. And when we checked in at the hotel, they pulled out a book and they said, "What's your name, sir?" And I said, "My name is Jeff Owens." They looked in that book and said, "Yep, here's your name. We've got a place for you." And you know what? When you get to the golden gates of heaven, you may stand at the front gate and they're going to pull out a book and say, "What's your name?" And you're going to say, "My name is Morales." And they're going to say, "Morales what?" And they're going to say, "Ray Morales." And they're going to look through there, Brother Ray, and they're going to come all the way down to the M's, and they're going to say, "Well, we've got Carmen Morales, but not Ray." No, they're going to find your name there, Brother Ray, and the angel or whoever's watching that book of registry is going to say, "Buddy, come on in. Come on in. Your name's in the book." It's a place of registration. There is actually a book like that. And when you got saved, God took out a pen, and it's not a pencil with an eraser. It can't be whited out. It can't be eliminated. And He wrote your name. You may see the handwriting of God. You'll see that your name is written down in that registry, the book called the Lamb's Book of Life. And God wants your name in that book. Now, so what's happening in heaven? Heaven, it's a place of occupation. It's a place of construction. It's a place of observation. It's a place of intercession. It's a place of provision. It's a place of registration. Heaven is also a place of expectation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 says, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." I'm telling you, heaven is awaiting when Jesus Christ comes back to get the Christians that are here right now. You know, we're waiting. We talk about, we heard the song that Brother Baxter sang to us earlier. I'm going higher. Yes, higher someday. Look, there's coming a day when Jesus is going to come back and he's going to snatch us Christians off of this earth and we're going to be with him in glory. And we sing about it and we talk about the rapture of the saints and we get excited about it. But I want you to know there's expectation in heaven too. They're waiting. Now, they don't know when Jesus is coming back and we don't know when Jesus is coming back, but they're excited about it too. I think probably those of you that have loved ones that passed on before, they know. They know the rapture's coming. And we forget about that. You have loved ones in heaven right now. They're just waiting. They're thinking, boy, Jesus is going to go down there and get them before long. And I'm going to see my son again. I'm going to see my daughter again. I'm going to see my mama. I'm going to see my daddy. I'm going to see my grandma. I'm going to see my grandpa. They're up in heaven with expectation, just waiting for Jesus, or actually the Father, to turn to the Son and say, Son, go get my children. The minute they see that old trumpet pulled out, they're going to say, there it is. There it is. We've been waiting to see that trumpet. I don't know, Brother Hollinger. It might be if you get up there before the rest of us, they might call on you to play. I'd practice up some before then if I were you. But hey, they're up there waiting. There is expectation. They too know the scripture. They know of the promise of the return of Jesus Christ. They know that old white horse is going to be popped out someday. They know. They know that. There is expectation in heaven. Not only that, it's a place of the victory of salvation. See, salvation comes from heaven. So, well, my teacher tried to convince me that you go after death, you go in the grave and you just become maggot meat. That's not what this book says. This book says there's a place called heaven and it's a real place. It's a place of occupation. It's a place where there's construction. It's a place where they observe or observation. It's a place of intercession. It's a place of provision. It's a place of registration. It's a place of expectation. And it's a place where our salvation will become more real than ever. Oh, I've got to give this to you. Bertha Jones was a middle-aged woman who had a heart attack and she was taken to the hospital. While on the operating table, she had a near-death experience. During that experience, she saw God and asked if this was the end of the road for her life. God said, no, Bertha, and explained, I'm going to give you 30 more years to live. While lying there in the hospital, under recovery, she thought, I've got 30 more years to live. She said, I might as well stay in the hospital a little extra time. And she had a facelift. She had liposuction. She had a tummy tuck. She had a hair transplant. She had a hair coloring job and she had a nose job. After her hospital stay, she was walking out of the front door of the hospital and got hit by a delivery truck and died. When she got to heaven, she said, God, I thought you told me I had 30 more years. God said, Bertha, didn't know it was you. Heaven's a real place. Heaven's a real place. It's a wonderful place. And so, life after death. Listen, that's where we're going. That's what our friends and our loved ones are doing there right now. Oh, but everybody will live forever somewhere, heaven or hell. Let me talk to you, if I could, shortly, briefly, about hell. Hell, too, is a real place. Hell is a place of fire. According to Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, it says, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Oh, there's the word everlasting. See, everybody has that everlasting life. Everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, verse 14 and 15, it says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Revelation chapter 21, verse number 8 says, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 1:8, in flaming fire take vengeance on them that know not God. Hey, here the Bible teaches us that hell is a place of fire. It too is a real place. As delighted as you and I are with the reality of heaven, we ought to also have a reverence for this place called hell. We need to grasp the reality that it too is a real place. Hell is a place of fire. Secondly, hell is a place of eternal death. everlasting life, but yet death. Always in the process of dying, never quite making it, so that the pain of death and the agony of death just keeps going and just keeps going. That's what the Bible teaches. Hell is a place of an eternal life, but yet an eternal death. You say, explain that better, Brother Owens. I can't. I just know this. You'll want to die, but you won't. That's how miserable it will be. Hell is a place also of separation. In Luke chapter 16, it talks about a rich man, and this guy, he dies, and he lifts up his eyes being in hell, and he is in torment. You see, if you go to hell, or if anybody goes to hell, they'll be separated from their loved ones for all eternity. The story of this rich man is, he dies, and he goes to hell, and he's separated from his loved ones. He gets worried about it. Now listen, hell is a place of separation. Now, one of the wonderful things about heaven is we'll be there together. We'll be there with Jesus. In hell, they'll be separated from Jesus. They'll be separated from their loved ones that are in heaven. So what's this place called hell like? You see, there's life after death for everyone. For the Christian, that life is in heaven. For the unsaved, for the Christ rejectors, they'll go to a place called hell. It's a place of fire. They'll go to a place called hell. It's got an everlasting life. It is an everlasting death. It also is a place of separation. Hell is a place of continual or perpetual falling. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 1, the Bible says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand." It's called a bottomless pit. Now, I don't know if you know the fear of falling. But when there is nothing at all to grab a hold of, it gets pretty scary pretty quick. Brother Bajent, you know the fear of falling. Didn't you skydive? That's dumb. Now, he knew when he was skydiving, he had a parachute on. But I'm going to guess he wondered if the parachute was going to work. That occur to you? I'm sure it occurred to your wife. That's why she took out that $1 million insurance policy. Did she ever tell you about that? No. All right. Listen, the fear of falling. I don't know if you've ever fallen, but it's pretty scary when you can't find anything to grab a hold of. I remember one time I bungee jumped from about 200 feet with a rubber band tied around my ankles. That's real dumb too, Brother Bajan. I mean, that's a real dumb thing to do. Oh, but can you imagine? You kind of got to add it all together. When somebody dies and they go to hell, they're going to be separated from anybody that cares about them or loves them. They're all alone, and there's nothing like being lonely. Then they're in a place that's all fire. They're never going to die, though they're going to want to die, and they're going to be within a second of death, but they never do die. And it is a bottomless pit, which means they are continually falling. You know that pit that you get in your gut when you begin to fall, and you have that empty, fearful feeling? That's what hell is like perpetually for all eternity. It is a place of wicked desires. The Bible says in Revelation 22:11, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still." The Bible teaches this. Those that go to hell, people in hell will continue to desire their evil ways. They will lust their evil cravings, but not be allowed to have them. Somebody in hell may lust liquor because it was something that was evil and vile, but they'll not have access to it. Those of you that have ever been addicted to something, if you've been addicted to cigarettes, or you've been addicted to alcohol, or you've been addicted to drugs, that craving, that physical craving, the craving and the control, the desire will be there, but there'll be no satisfaction, making it far worse. You see, hell is a real place. Hell is a place of death. It's a place of fire, yet it's a place of life. Hell is a place of separation. It's a place where they fall continually. Hell is a place where their desires will be active, but there'll be no fulfillment of their desires. Hell is a place of your conscience. It's a place where people will remember. The Bible says, and we won't take time to read it. Let me read you one verse from Luke chapter 16. The Bible says, "But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." Here's somebody, they died, they lifted up their eyes, and they were in hell, and they were in torment. And Abraham is talking to that person, and Abraham said, "Remember," which means this, the people in hell will have a memory. Hey, they'll remember the times that they sat at the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church lost and on their way to hell, and we begged them to get saved and they didn't, and that will torment them for all eternity. They'll remember every gospel tract that they read. They'll remember every opportunity that they had to get saved. So it's a place, hell is a place where your conscience is going to be active and working. The Bible says that hell is a place of darkness. Matthew chapter 22, verse 13, it says, "Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So here it's dark. You're falling perpetually. There's no floor to it. You're falling. You're burning. You're lusting the passions of the flesh, but they're not fulfilled. There's weeping. There's crying. There's screaming. It's dark, and you want to die. You have the pain of death, but you don't die. You live like that for all eternity. It's a place without ending. Daniel chapter 12, verse number 2, it says, "As many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Matthew chapter 25, verse number 46, it says, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment." Mark chapter 9, verse number 43 through 48, it says, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched." It's talking about eternal damnation. Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 2, talks about an eternal judgment. The Bible says in Jude verse number 7, it says, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." Now, life after death. My teacher said you just become maggot meat. Now, folks, that's not true. There's a place called heaven, and the saved will go there. It's a wonderful place. There's a place called hell. And the lost really do go there. It too has its descriptions, as I've given some of you tonight. Now let me say one thing in conclusion. Number 3, life is short. Life is short. You see, it is your next life that is going to be everlasting. This one's going to come to an end. You young people, I remember just the other day. I remember riding my bicycle when it still had the training wheels. I remember the day that my daddy took the training wheels off. I remember, it seems like just the other day, some of you young people that are going from sixth grade into seventh grade, I remember the thrill of going into junior high school. I remember the thrill of qualifying for the youth department. Mrs. Owens and I, it just seems like the other day we were married. We had no children. Man, that was good times. Remember that, honey? Just seems like the other day. Seems like just the other day I was a 16-year-old boy when I walked an aisle and surrendered my life to preach. I remember driving home that night as a 16-year-old boy. I remember that night as an old gray-haired preacher stood in the pulpit and lifted up a King James Bible and preached that night. That's been 30 years ago, and it just seems like yesterday. Young people, we can't convince you of it, but life is short. There are those that are 20, 30, and even 40 years older than me here tonight, and they would emphasize this even more. Life is short. This life here on this earth is short. You see, it is the next life that's going to be the long one. James chapter 4, verse 14 says, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." So, please, let me ask all of us, let me recommend to all of us, young and old alike, that we do a couple of things. Let's live with eternity in view. Let's not get so consumed with this little short life that we don't look to the next life. Make your decisions so they affect the next life. This one's going to come to an end before we know it. Live with eternity in view. Secondly, financially invest in eternity. I'm not here just trying to get a bunch of money out of you. I'm just telling you, one of the best things you can invest in is eternity, the souls of men and the cause of Christ and the kingdom of God. Financially invest with eternity in view. So, live with eternity in view. Use your money with eternity in view. Then thirdly, invest your time. Invest your time in that which will affect eternity. Hey, serve your God. Help King's kids. Get on a bus route. Be a soul winner. Teach a Sunday school class. Serve the Lord. Invest your time for those things that are going to make an impact on eternity. This life's short. We get so consumed with this life. Look, folks, there's a land that is fairer than day. Here's the key. And by faith, we can see it afar. You've got to have faith that heaven is on the horizon. You've got to realize we're going to live a few short years down here. We may live to 60, 70, 80, maybe some 90 years old. But folks, when that life comes to an end, the real life begins. And we're going to wish when we get there that we would have done more here. And we're going to wish when we get there and see how much future we have there that we would have lived these simple little 60, 70, 80, or 90 years. We'll wish we would have lived them for Him. We'll wish we would have given it all while we were here. I say invest your time in that which will affect eternity. And then let me encourage you to do one more thing and I'm finished. Carry your burdens with a spiritual dignity. And I'll tell you why. It won't last long. Whatever your heartache, whatever your burden, carry it with spiritual dignity. Because I promise you, there's an end in view. We're going to get to heaven and that'll be behind us. And when you and I get to heaven and we realize how we behaved about some of our hardships and burdens for piddly little 70 years, we might be embarrassed a bit. Look, with what we have stored up for us, I don't think we ought to be griping and complaining. I don't think we ought to get down. Look, you can endure now because of the hope that you have in the future. Let's do this thing. Truthfully, 70 years, that's a drop in the bucket to where we're going. And one day, we really will be there. And we'll look back at that 70 years and we'll say, that is nothing. But while we're here, let's give it our best. There's a land that is fairer than day. And by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by. You know something? That's where we're going. Let's make the journey between here and there what it ought to be. And for a teacher that tried to teach a 16-year-old boy that you become maggot meat after death, I'm sure glad that I had the influence of an old-fashioned Baptist preacher in an old-fashioned Baptist church and an old King James Bible that proved to me there is life after death, either heaven or hell. And if you're saved, you now know a little more about what that heaven will be like. And if you're not, you know a little more about what that hell will be like. I like the verse that I read to you earlier. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Let's pray. Father, take what's been said here this evening and use it to your glory, please. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're not saved tonight, we invite you to the Savior. If you're not saved, in a second, there'll be some men that'll be standing down front at the end of each aisle. You leave your seat in a moment. You come down here and walk up to one of those men and say, I want to be born again. We'll take a Bible and show you how to be saved. Christian, if you need the altar tonight, you come. Let God work in your heart. I'm going to ask the instrumentalist to begin to play at this time.